turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Also, Paul, in writing back to the Corinthians from Ephesus, so he had gone to Corinth in his second missionary journey. On his way, at the back end of that journey, he went through Ephesus and found there an open door, said that he would go back there, and he did. And then there were problems in the church in Corinth, and so he writes to them from Ephesus, and he reminds them of the nature of his coming to them. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the Lord's Supper, which is explicitly about the death of the Lord Jesus, and it is a time in which we celebrate the death of Christ, but it is a personalization of that. And here the apostle is zeroing in on the crucifixion of Christ. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at that. I'd like to look at it under three heads. First of all, the exclusivity of Christ crucified. Secondly, the lowliness to power of that. And then the embrace of Christ crucified. The exclusivity lies just right on the surface there. The apostle is saying that I came to you and I was not going to bring any other topic. Which sounds great. If you think, however, of, for example, this morning we were looking at, or at least alluded to, Romans. There's a topic there called justification that is a, does he say, well, I'm only going to talk about this one thing called the death of Christ. Where is this central topic, for example, justification by faith come in? The apostle is saying, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. What does that really mean? What does that really look like? What the apostle is saying is that it is enough for us to focus on the person of Christ dying on a cross, and that everything else flows from the death of Christ. If we were even to take apart that passage that I alluded to this morning in Romans 3, like 22 to 25, he does say that a man is justified without works of the law, but then he immediately goes to the death of Christ, that the Lord Jesus is a propitiation. He's not saying, well, there is this this declaration that God has made that He will save the one who comes to His Son. Well, that's true, but it's not true without the death of Christ. And so the focus of everything can be had from the crucifixion of Christ. All the graces that there are that we have need of, we have great need of forgiveness. We have need, as we were mentioning, of justification. We have need of all of these positive graces. They flow from the death of Christ. There is in your life and mine these extremes of our experience. We'll go into a certain situation and you'll say, I can handle that. There is a welling up of pride, or there is this, I can't deal with this, I'm overwhelmed. There's despair. There is a self-centeredness about it all. It's, you know, this is my life. It's all about me. It's my merit and my achievements. And the apostle is willing to make an extreme statement and say that every grace that is needed flows from the Lord Jesus and his death. There is in the death of Christ a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. Now, Zechariah had said that to us hundreds of years before. And that's what we have need of in our pride, in our despair, in our self-centeredness, in our sins that we grapple with on a daily basis. We have such a tremendous passion. So often I have this problem. You name it, some sin problem, and you know I'll get into this situation, and I'll fail miserably. And what is my response to that? Well, I'm going to do that much better the next time. I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to overachieve. And the apostle says, no, there is a fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness. The answer is not makeup. The answer is in the death of Christ. Every sin is taken care of at the cross. I don't just get better. I come to the foot of the cross. And Jesus is the answer for my self-centeredness, which will say, I'm going to get better. I don't worry about it. I'll do better next time. There is a necessary exclusivity with regards to the cross. And then secondly, there is a lowliness to power, which is a strange phrase there. In the previous chapter, on the same topic, the apostle has said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is the apostle saying in that setting? He goes on to say, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Lord Jesus, as we know, came lowly. He came despised on all hands, starting off in a manger, continuing on among the poor, being able to say that he was a man of sorrows, that he had nowhere to lay his head, that he was looked down on by all and sundry. The very fact of his incarnation as the only begotten of the Father, there is a lowliness that we can only partake of by faith. The fact of the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh and then coming among sinners is a coming down that is only possible for us to identify with as believers, and that is our necessity. So there is a lowliness that is the centerpiece of what it means to be the Savior. Now, this is what the apostle is describing here and saying the Son of God comes and his weakness becomes strength. Why is that important? He says, God will display, as it were, that he doesn't need to come with power. He has so much power that he can come in weakness and still conquer. Do we understand that? Because he says, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. When you hear that, you hear the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And then he also is saying, I am going to preach nothing but Christ crucified. I'm going to preach nothing but a weak Christ. That weakness is powerful. Why? God Almighty, as it were, is flaunting his weakness. Now you hear lowliness to power. God is saying, I don't have to come and destroy worlds or make the sun 10 times brighter or perform some impossible miracle. What I will do is display weakness. And the crucifixion is that weakness, isn't it? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute weakness. All those who walk by me, you know, shake their fingers, wag their heads at me, reproach me, come down now. You who saved others, save yourself. The crucifixion is the lowest that a man could possibly go. We have that exact concept described in Isaiah 53. It says, because you poured out your soul to death. Isaiah 53:12. Because you were numbered with the transgressors. So there is this tremendous lowliness, this weakness. Isaiah 53:12. Then he says, because of that, you will divide the spoil with the strong. There is a lowliness that is in and of itself power. Why? Because this is God's determination that he will display strength in weakness, out of weakness. What is a necessary corollary of power out of weakness? How can the one who pours his life out to death divide the spoil with the strong? Doesn't that imply resurrection and exaltation, even in Isaiah 53? Doesn't it imply the great power of God? And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that the Lord Jesus is the power of God because God will flaunt his weakness. He will say, I will go lower than anyone could ever go in the person of my Son. He will live lower. He will experience lower. He will experience lower on purpose, go where lower than any man has gone, and go there in crucifixion, and I will exalt him that I might show my power in weakness. So he makes weakness into power. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that the Lord Jesus is the power of God. Is that my experience on a day-to-day basis? Am I willing to go where the Lord Jesus is? And then lastly, there is the embrace of the Christ crucified. There is... When the apostle says that he was not going to know anything but Christ crucified, we could very easily say, well, I understand that we need to see and delve into Christ crucified for forgiveness. I understand that if I don't see Christ's weakness becoming power, I can't understand forgiveness and the flow of forgiveness for my transgressions. But what about my daily life? I have need to grow. We can make a statement that a daily crucifixion of my desires is what the Christian life looks like as well. Here's where the Lord Jesus was walking on a daily basis. Before he goes to the cross, he says, "Not my will, but your will." There is not a self-will involved. There's not well, I know what I'm about. It is my strength to know my own mind. The Lord Jesus says, not my will, but your will. I certainly have sinful desires. Where does the cross deal with those? The apostle says in Galatians chapter 5, says, the one who is Christ's has what? Has crucified the flesh. So you hear then that the cross is central not merely to some initial cleansing, but for a daily walk. The one who is Christ's has crucified the flesh. What does that look like? It looks like understanding that my union with Christ is deep enough and close enough and broad enough that I have actually died with Christ. It looks like understanding that a repentance which has not covered every single piece of my life is not a real repentance. That statement of the apostles is not merely symbolic, but a reality. Repentance covers all of my life in reality. Those who are Christ's have crucified. Is that a true statement of me? Well, maybe I'm not saved if I have not, if that is not true of me. Those who are Christ's have crucified. There is a crucial experiment then with regards my repentance and with regards my being in Christ, my being Christ's. So crucifixion then is central not only to a coming to Christ, but in terms of a daily walk. There is crucifixion in a daily dealing with my my legitimate desires. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Humble yourself that you may be exalted." He is describing the big arc of Christ's coming in incarnation, humiliation, and exaltation. And the point of that certainly is crucifixion. There is an actual following of Christ in humbling, in self-humbling, that is central for the believer. I have these things that are right for me to do as a generic human being. Is it right for me? Well, I learned that in an actual following of the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. I don't just say, well, is this wrong to do? Do I want to do it? Oh, I'm going for that. The apostle says, humble yourself. Follow Christ. That will narrow the scope, but it will broaden the outcome. The Apostle Paul puts it this way of the Lord Jesus, says, he did not please himself. There was a world of possibilities as the Son of God in this world. He did not please himself. And then secondly, lastly under this overall heading, Christ is the wisdom of God. If we're to really understand what it looks like to be able to have the Lord Jesus as central in his death, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus, in his coming to die, is a full expression of the wisdom of God. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 1:24. It says, but to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's he referring to? Christ crucified, the previous verse. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified, the power of God. Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. So for the believer, the centrality then of that which is practical, wise, worth knowing, worth delving into in this world, must center in, come out of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is then a real knowing. It's not a a mere head knowledge. When we were speaking about this morning, and it may be partly why I brought this in here, the Lord Jesus, who has come in order to die, in John chapter 10 says, "I know my sheep." He also says, "I am known by my sheep." So there is this, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus crucified is the wisdom of God. The people who know God as wise have that focused on the Lord Jesus as dying for sinners. That this is not merely, well, I know about that. I acknowledged Christ in his death one time, and now I go on. I've gotten beyond that. We never get beyond that. We learn it more. We bend the knee more deeply to the wisdom of God in sending his Son to die. We know him more so in that way. So it is a real knowing. It is also a growing knowing. What would that be like? Well, Peter actually brings us to that in 2 Peter 3. He says, "Grow," he says, "in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." There is a command then to grow in knowing the Lord Jesus. What is he about? Why did he come? What is central to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I to make him some kind of an oriental potentate sitting on a throne, dispensing wisdom? Well, he does some of that, but he primarily and centrally comes to die. The wisdom which is in Christ is the wisdom of his death. Those who grow in knowledge of Christ grow in knowledge of his death. It's not then a bare knowledge of things. We don't sharpen our outline of the 3 years of Christ's ministry, and it was in the third week of June in his second year that he performed this miracle. Really? It's not a bare knowledge. It's not a knowledge of things. It's a knowledge of Christ himself. We acknowledge him to be a wise Savior in all things to me. So is that where I am on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis? In all the difficulties of my life, it's so easy to say, "I don't want to be here. This is too hard." Or I can say, "He is a wise Savior. He is bringing me to glory by this means. My Savior is bringing me to glory by this means. I acknowledge his wisdom. He is, in fact, saving me by this means. He is sanctifying me." That is part of his dealing with me in wisdom. He is dipping me in his blood on a daily basis. And you and I then sit at his feet daily. That ought to be an easy task, to sit at the feet of the Savior. The lunatic who the day before was breaking chains and no man could tame him, and he was unclothed and uncouth. The miracle is then that he was sitting at the feet of the Savior. That is the miracle of miracles. If you and I are sitting at the feet of the Savior, That's our glory. Have we been tamed? Do we find wisdom, real wisdom, elsewhere? We have jobs in which we have things to do, granted. Do we find real wisdom someplace else? Are we having a growing knowledge of this crucified one on a daily basis?